Church, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 18 this morning. As you're turning there, I'm going to try and get situated up here. All right. Anybody ever heard of a former boxer named James Tillis? Anybody ever heard of him? Nobody has. Okay, good. Well, I hadn't either until like 3 days ago. So that's all well and good. But anyway, so James Tillis, he was a cowboy from Oklahoma who was a boxer. And so one day he moved to the city of Chicago. And throughout most of the 1980s, he did a lot of his boxing out of the city of Chicago. And so he was doing an interview and he was asked, James, what was the very first thing that went through your mind? What was your experience when you first set foot in Chicago? This is what he said. He said, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. And then when I looked down, the suitcases were gone. That's kind of a discouraging thing, right? to stand there and think, I'm gonna conquer this city. This is gonna be a good time. I'm gonna enjoy this. And then you're just like that, you have nothing to your name. See, that's the thing about discouragement, church. It is one of those things that can come on anyone at any time. Discouragement is something that every believer is going to face in their life. Doesn't matter how long you've been a believer or for how short a time you've been a believer in Christ, every believer in Christ, every servant of the Lord will inevitably face seasons of discouragement. And it's plain to see, it's rife throughout the scriptures. You go through the scriptures and you find faithful, dedicated servants of the Lord who face discouragement in their life and in their ministry. Moses, as he's leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, he is constantly facing discouragement. He's constantly discouraged at the rebellion of the people, at the lack of obedience from the children of Israel. He's constantly calling out to God because he's discouraged. Job, when he lost his family, he loses everything to his name. He calls out to God and he wishes that he were just dead. He wishes he had never been born. Hezekiah, when he finds out that he's going to die, pleads with the Lord and goes to the Lord because he just is not ready to go and he faces the discouragement of his life coming to an end. Even Jesus himself in Isaiah 53, he's described as what? He's described as a man of sorrows. See, every believer in Christ, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what stage you are in life, every believer in Christ faces discouragement. Some of you might be here this morning and you're facing a season of discouragement in your life right now. And Paul was no different. The Apostle Paul also faced seasons of discouragement in his life. And the chapter that we're coming to today is a season of discouragement in Paul's life. You may have read ahead a little bit and said, well, preacher, I don't see anything in here that says that Paul was discouraged. Luke doesn't record in Acts 18 how discouraged Paul was. Paul does that himself. In Paul's writings, when Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, he records what happens when he comes to Corinth for the first time. He records what his mindset was. He talks about what he was thinking, what is going through his mind. And he says that when he was there, this is what he says. He says, I was with you in much fear and weakness and trembling. That was the state that Paul was in when he leaves Athens and comes to Corinth. That's the state of his mind. He is with them in much fear and weakness and trembling. He's discouraged. And honestly, if you think about it, it's not difficult to understand why Paul would have been so discouraged at that moment in time. Think about everything that he has gone through on this mission journey. It has been a time. It has been difficult. When he first started, he was going through Asia Minor, and he wanted to continue going through Asia Minor. And what did God do? God shut the door, said, no, you're not going there. And Paul didn't know where he was going to go, so he just kept moving, waiting for God to open a door. And then when God did open a door, he goes to Macedonia. And when he gets to Macedonia, he goes to Philippi. He preaches in Philippi. People begin to get saved. They're responding to the gospel. And what happens? He and Silas get arrested, and they're beaten and thrown in prison. Then an earthquake comes. They're released from prison. They have to leave Philippi. They go to Thessalonica. They get to Thessalonica. What happens? They begin preaching the gospel. People begin to get saved. And then there's an uprising. There's a mob. There's a riot. And they are run out of Thessalonica. So Paul goes to Berea, and he begins to preach the gospel again. And again, people begin to listen, and they begin to respond. They're getting saved. The gospel is working. And what happens? That same mob, that same rioting group from Thessalonica moves to Berea to push Paul out of Berea. So then he goes to Athens, and he gives an impassioned defense of the Lord in Athens that, for the most part, is ignored. And now he's in Corinth, the most debauched city of the ancient world. Corinth makes Las Vegas look like a kindergarten class. Corinth was a terrible city, a truly immoral, debauched city. And that's where Paul finds himself. And once again, he finds himself alone. He enters Corinth alone. He's faced constant obstacles. He's constantly been run out of cities where he's proclaiming the gospel. He has no idea the state of the churches that he has left from the cities that he's preached in, and he's by himself. Not only that, he's probably not in the best of health. He's probably physically very weak from having the beating that he experienced in Philippi. It's not hard to understand why Paul would be discouraged at this point in his life. But you see, what's amazing about it, and what we're going to see this morning, church, is this. Even in the midst of discouragement, God, the encourager of our hearts, is still moving. He's still working. God is always working to encourage the hearts of his servants. And we're going to see just how God does that for Paul here in this passage. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So when Paul arrives in Corinth, we've said he was alone. He's facing a time of discouragement. This is by Paul's own admission. This is by Paul's own writings. He describes what he was feeling, what he was experiencing when he came to Corinth for the first time. He's fearful. He feels weak. He's trembling. He's discouraged. And so what does God do to help his servant here? This is what God does. God brings Paul into fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. See, one of the most important parts of being encouraged, church, whenever you're experiencing a time of discouragement, a season of discouragement in your life, it's weird how this works, but this is how it works. When you're discouraged, you naturally want to withdraw from God's people. It's the same as if you were living in sin. When you're discouraged, you don't want to be around people very much. You kind of tend to withdraw within yourself. Obviously, not everybody does it, but it's a very common thing that people experience when they're going through life, when they're going through a season of discouragement. They want to withdraw within themselves. They don't want to be surrounded by people. They don't want to interact with people. That's one thing that I like to do when I'm discouraged. I don't really want to be around anybody. I just want to mope, and I want to be by myself, and I want to just think about how awful everything is, because that's just so much easier than having to be around people. And it's the truth. So that's what I like to do, and that's what a lot of people tend to do. But that's poisonous. That is poisonous for the mind, for the heart, for the spirit of a believer. Because we are meant to be in fellowship with one another. We are meant to be in connection with brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because once we are saved, we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, then we are a part of a larger body. And what does that mean? It means that we're not meant to be alone. It means that we must be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it means that we must be encouraging and holding each other accountable and bearing one another's burdens. Those things must be taking place in the life of a believer. Otherwise, the discouragement will persist. And so God brings Paul into relationship with Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are two people who actually have quite an influence on the first century church. They become very good friends with the Apostle Paul, two of his closest friends and ministry partners. We don't know exactly how they met. I don't know if Priscilla and Aquila just decided to, they were looking for some help with their tent making business, so they put a want ad in the local paper and Paul responded to it. Don't really know what happened, but we do know that through some sort of circumstance, God brings Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila together, and Paul now has brothers and sisters that he can count on, that he can worship with, that he can rely upon, and they're going to encourage him. Because that's what we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When one of us is going through a difficult time, when one of us is going through a season of discouragement, we come together and we encourage one another. That's what the body is supposed to do. That's what the body was designed to do. So they come together, and we don't know where they came from. We know that they came from Italy, and it's likely that they came from Rome at the time that Claudius the emperor, he put out an edict that dispelled all Jews from Rome. That's what caused Priscilla and Aquila to leave Rome. They come to Corinth. Now, we don't know when they got saved. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about when they got saved. There's a couple of speculations. One speculation is that they got saved under the ministry of Paul. I tend to think that that's probably not very likely, simply because they're not listed in the list of believers in the Corinthian church anywhere in the Scriptures. And I feel like based upon their relationship with Paul, based upon the influence that they have on the early church, if they got saved under Paul's ministry, it probably would have been recorded for us that they got saved under Paul's ministry. So I tend to think that they probably got saved in Rome. There was a Christian influence. There was a church in Rome at this point. That's actually what ends up causing the Jews to be expelled from the city of Rome. There was a heated disagreement. There was a lot of friction. There was a lot of tension, if you will, between the Jews and the Christians in Rome, and it caused the emperor to just say, all of you have to leave. Everybody's got to go. And that's essentially what happens. So Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, and God brings him back into fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. A very important, very significant form of encouragement. And church, we all know this has been a very weird, a very discouraging past 6 months. And one of the most discouraging things for believers around the world, around the nation, one of the most discouraging things for believers is churches are closed. Churches are operating at half capacity. People aren't able to come out for health reasons, for whatever the case may be. But church is not what it was 6 months ago. I mean, look around. 6 months ago, we didn't have tape in between the rows trying to keep everybody separated. And people are getting discouraged. I looked at a statistic the other day. Approximately 60% of Christians are still not attending church in any way, shape, or form. 60%. Here's the thing, church. That is going to bring discouragement. Take a look around. You can just take a look around and you see people that you know, that you have relationships with, and they haven't been able to come back yet. People who are watching online, you know the significance and the importance of being able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is why, especially now, we have to maintain contact with one another. We have to make sure that we are still reaching out to one another. Make sure that we are still communicating. Make sure that we are still encouraging one another. Obviously, not everybody feels safe or comfortable with coming back to a church service yet. Okay, that's fine. But that does not mean that we isolate ourselves. We cannot ever isolate ourselves, because that is when discouragement thrives. when we no longer have the encouraging word of a brother or sister speaking to us, when we no longer have the accountability of a brother or sister pointing us back to Christ, that's when discouragement breeds. That's when it persists. So church, look around. Think about somebody that you have not seen, somebody that you haven't spoken to. Those of you watching online, think about somebody you haven't seen or spoken to in a while. Reach out to them. Give somebody a phone call. If you can get together, just the two of you or something, that's fine. Do that, but do not remain in isolation. Now more than ever, it is so important. It is imperative, church, that we are making sure that we are connected with one another. Because otherwise, we will all get discouraged and we will all stay discouraged. So God brings Paul back into fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. What does God do for Paul to give him some encouragement here? People come to Christ. As a servant of the Lord, and church, we're all servants of the Lord. We all serve the Lord in different ways, in different capacities, but rest assured, church, every single believer in Christ is a servant of the Lord. You do not get out of that. You are a servant of the Lord if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So let's just make sure we understand that. So every believer, every servant of Jesus is meant to be doing what? Serving. It's in the name. I know. Think about that. Everybody's meant to be serving, which means everybody's meant to be working for the Lord. Now, sometimes we get discouraged in our ministries. We get discouraged in our service because we don't really feel like it matters. We don't really feel like there's anything worthwhile that is happening in it. We don't see any fruit. We feel like we're just kind of banging our heads against the wall and there's no point. And so we become discouraged. And a lot of times what happens in that discouragement is rather than continuing to feel like we're beating our head against a wall, we take a step back and say, "I'm just not going to do it. I don't see a point. I don't see a reason to continue doing it. It's not making a difference. There's no fruit from it. So I'm not going to continue to put forth all of this effort when there's no good coming out of it." And discouragement will cause us to begin to think that way. And the longer that we remain in that discouragement, the more that we begin to think that's exactly what we should do until eventually that is what we do. We take that step back and say, I'm done. There's no point anymore. And Paul might be getting close to that. I don't know. But what ends up happening here is this. Paul is discouraged. He's going through a season of discouragement in his own life. But he continues to serve the Lord. He does not, in his discouragement, come into Corinth and say, "You know what? People hate me. People are constantly yelling at me. They're arresting me. They're beating me. They're trying to kill me. What? I don't see a point in doing this anymore." He could have been thinking that, and he could have allowed himself to fall into that mindset. But instead, what he does, even in the midst of his discouragement, he comes in and he does what? He begins to preach the gospel again. He preaches the gospel because as a servant of the Lord, that's exactly what he's been called to do. As a servant of the Lord, he recognizes, he realizes that the work of God is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon Paul. It's not dependent upon us. We are simply the tool for God to use to accomplish his work. The result is completely up to God. We have simply been called be obedient, to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And so Paul does that. He's faithful. He's obedient. He does what God continues to call him to do. And you know what God likes to do? When we're discouraged in our ministry, when we're discouraged in our service for the Lord, you know what God really likes to do? He likes to give us a glimpse of the fruit of the labor. And that's exactly what he does for Paul here. Paul is preaching and he's teaching, and once again, the Jewish people are not listening to him. They revile him, meaning they hate him. They hate him to the point that they're ready to kill him. That's what it's talking about. That's what is being described here. They're ready for Paul to die. And so what does Paul do? It says that those who opposed him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent." This isn't the first time we've seen Paul do this. Remember, this is a very Jewish custom. It was a very common practice, what Jews would do, especially when they went outside of Israel. If they went into a Gentile land or Gentile area, they would go into that area, and then before re-entering Israel, they would shake the dust off of their robes before entering Israel as a way of showing just how much they hated and despised the Gentile lands. And so essentially what Paul is doing here is saying, "I'm rejecting you." Saying, your blasphemy, because you have rejected Christ, your blasphemy, I'm shaking off your blasphemy, that is on you, I'm done. He uses it against his own people, and it would have been something that sparked quite a bit of anger amongst the people that he does this to. But he does this, and then he goes where? He goes next door to the synagogue. He goes right next to the synagogue. He doesn't leave. He goes directly next door. Oh my goodness. That is some bold stuff coming from Paul right there. Yes, indeed. The people who he has just rejected, who have rejected the gospel, who have rejected Jesus, he says, "Okay, it be on your heads. I'm going to go right next door. I'm going to do it all over again." And what ends up happening? This is where God begins to give even more encouragement, because Paul is experiencing the same thing that he's experienced in every other city that he's been to. He goes to the Jewish people, he goes to his brethren, and he tells them that God has fulfilled the messianic prophecies in the person of Jesus. And they tell him no. They tell him to leave. They tell him to get lost. They try to kill him. They arrest him. They do all of these different things to him, and it's happening all over again. But then God shows Paul just exactly how meaningful and how wonderful the work that he's doing truly is. Because what happens? Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, gets saved. His entire household gets saved. They all get baptized. They're all now in the church. And not just them, many Corinthians hearing Paul believed. And we're baptized. Church, sometimes one of the most encouraging things that we can get, especially when it comes to our service, when it comes to our ministry, is when God just reveals, even just a little bit, the fruit of what we've been doing, the fruit of what we've been working for. Some of the most encouraging times in my ministry haven't been what you would expect, necessarily, preaching a revival where hundreds of people get saved or something. I've never done that. I've never seen that. Some of the most encouraging times in my own ministry have been after spending months and months and months talking with a person, witnessing with a person, discipling a person, and feeling like everything that I say is just hitting a wall and just falling to the floor. There's absolutely no fruit. There's no benefit to anything that I'm saying or anything that I'm doing. And after months of it, feeling so discouraged by it, but then God does something, works in that person in some way, and I'm able to see, wow, that's how much God is growing. That's what God is doing in your life. And I get to know that God used me to play a part in it. Church, fight that desire, that belief that when we're discouraged in our service, when we're discouraged in our ministry, that the answer is to quit. Because that's not the answer. In fact, the answer is the complete opposite. Serve. Continue to serve. Continue to serve all the more. Because what God often does for his servants in the midst of discouragement is he'll show everything that you think is wrong. Because everything that you're doing, it's meaningful, it's powerful, it's worthwhile. This is everything that I'm doing behind the scenes with the work that I'm using you to do. That happens all the time. But we miss it when we allow our discouragement to take us out of the work. So God brings Paul back into fellowship with brothers and sisters. He reveals to him the fruit of his ministry. And then thirdly, look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul is discouraged. Even in the midst of everything that's been happening, he's still discouraged. I'm sure that being around brothers and sisters in Christ, being around and seeing the fruit of the ministry that he's been doing, I'm sure all of that encouraged him. But as difficult and as discouraging as it can be at times, church, to be separated and feel disconnected from the body of Christ, it feels so much worse when we feel like we're separated and disconnected from the Lord. See, when we feel disconnected from the Lord, it doesn't really matter how many relationships or how much fellowship we have with people around us, because we're still going to feel alone. We're still going to feel lonely. We're still going to feel like we're in this on our own. And that's quite possible what is facing Paul at this time. We know he's still discouraged. He's still in the midst of the throes of discouragement, because look at how God says this to him. Verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." And the way that this is written, it's not saying, "Don't be afraid of what I'm about to tell you to do." He's not saying don't be afraid in the future. He's saying don't continue to be afraid. Saying, "Paul, you're afraid. Do not persist. Do not remain in the fear." And there's plenty of things that Paul could have been afraid of, that he could have been thinking about. He could have been thinking about the ministries in other parts of Macedonia that he had left. He could have been thinking about what's going to happen in Corinth after I leave, because the Jews are still here and they can't stand the fact, especially the fact that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, has become a believer. What's going to happen when I leave? Or he could have been thinking, are they going to try and kill me here too? Am I about to die? There's so many things that Paul could have been thinking about at that time. And so rather than giving him more encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ or showing him further the fruits of his ministry, God comes and gives direct fellowship to Paul. And sometimes, church, what we need more than anything else, we just need to fellowship with the Lord. We don't need to hear from somebody else. We don't necessarily need to see the fruits of our labor. We just need to spend some time alone with the Lord. We just need to know a very important truth, a very important truth that God reminds Paul of in this passage. Go on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. God's simply reminding Paul, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, you are not going to be alone. You're not alone in anything that you do. In church, sometimes that's all the reassurance that we really need, is to just know that no matter what I face in life, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what it might be, I'm not alone. When I was a teenager, some of you may have heard this story before, I used to enjoy going on vacations with some friends. We would always go to the beach about 2 weeks or so before school started back, the semester would start back, we'd always go to the beach together, and we'd have a good time. And one of the things that we really enjoyed doing, and I probably shouldn't say this on, like, live camera. I don't know. There's got to be a statute of limitations on this anyway. So one thing that we really enjoyed doing, if you go to Carolina Beach, Curie Beach area, there's Fort Fisher down there. Some of you, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. There's Fort Fisher down there. It's a little old historical Civil War battlefield. And one thing that we really enjoyed doing was to just kind of go there at night when it's closed, because you can have a lot of fun on the cannons when there's nobody around to watch you. Don't worry, I wasn't yet 20, I was still a kid. So yeah, it's fine. I'm sure they would have tried me as an adult, but it's fine. So we would do this, and we would do this every year. I mean, this was like our third or fourth year of doing this. And so, you know, we go out to Fort Fisher one night, and we really enjoyed walking along the rocks right there along the beach. We'd go walking along the rocks, and then we'd go across the road, across the field, into the fort, and we'd go through the tunnels and, like, hang out on the cannon and all that kind of stuff. It was a really good time. And so one thing that we always had to do, because, of course, we are trespassing, anytime a car came by, we had to duck and cover and make sure that nobody could see us from the road. And so one night, we're actually making our way back across the road to get back to our car. And so as we're walking, we're in the middle of the field. And so just to kind of try and paint a picture for you, so there's this big field, and it comes up to a ditch, and the ditch goes up, and then on top of it is the road. And then out along the field, there's a big grove of trees. And so we're walking across this field, and as we're walking across this field, we start to get to the road, and we see headlights coming. Okay, we'll just duck. We've done this many times. Not a big deal. So we duck. And we're hanging out in the culvert right there in the middle of the ditch, right above, with the road right above us. And rather than just driving by, this car stops. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? Did he see us? Like, is he about to, like, yell at us or something? Like, I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm freaking out. And I've got my two friends with me. I'm in the middle. I've got one friend in front of me. I've got one friend behind me. We're just kind of ducking down in this ditch. And this guy stops literally right above our heads. And then all of a sudden, a spotlight starts shining in the field from where we just were. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this guy saw us. He's looking for us. And so now my heart is just going a mile a minute. I think I'm going to die. And then all of a sudden, we hear a somewhat inebriated voice above us say, there he is. There who is? And so I kind of turn, I shift, and I'm looking back in the field, and I see a big deer out in the field. And I'm like, oh, whew, load off my mind. And then we hear, ch-ch. Y'all, I don't have the words to describe just how much I wet myself in that moment. I was terrified. This guy's got a shotgun right above my head. And thankfully, the deer heard it too, because the deer goes running off. And then I hear him say a few words. He jumps back in his truck or car, whatever it was, and he goes speeding away. And I look around at my buddies. I'm like, did that really just happen? They're like, man, I'm so glad you guys are here, because I don't know what I'd done if I was by myself. And so we book it across the road, we get in our car, and we go home. But the thing about that story, as terrifying as that was, it was not nearly as terrifying as it would have been had I been by myself. The fact that I had two friends with me, we were there for each other, whatever was going to happen to one of us was going to happen to all of us. For some reason, that makes you feel better. It's like, well, at least I'm not going to die alone. That makes you feel better. So I felt better about it. And as soon as it was over, back in the car, we just started laughing. So it's like, we almost died. We could have died. That's hilarious. You just start laughing about it. But it was so much easier knowing that I had people with me, that I wasn't alone in it. And church, when we're discouraged, so often what we need to know, what we need to be reminded of, is the truth that we're not alone. God is always with his servants. No matter what, no matter where we go, no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, no matter how deep the valley or how high the mountain, God is with us every step of the way. And sometimes, church, the most encouraging thing that we can be reminded of, the most encouraging thing that we can know as believers in Christ is that truth, that God is still with us. And so God gives Paul this encouragement to know that he is not alone. And then he gives Paul one more encouragement, kind of coming off of what he says, because he says, I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. And so Paul stays there for another year and 6 months. That's the only place that he stayed longer than that in his entire ministry was Ephesus. He stayed at Ephesus for a little over 2 years, maybe 3 years. He stays at Corinth for a year and a half, continuing to just preach and teach and do everything that God had called him to do, because he knew God's with me. Doesn't matter what somebody says, doesn't matter what anybody does. I know God is with me, so I'm not alone. Verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So, of course, some time goes by, and the Jews, once again, try to make an attempt on Paul. They try to get him arrested. At the very least, they try to get him silenced. And so they take him, and they bring him before Gallio, who is the proconsul of Achaia. Now, this is a little bit different. Because Gallio is a proconsul, this means that he speaks directly for the Roman government. This means that whatever ruling he passes here, it will set precedent for the next time. And in Roman courts of law, once a precedent is set, it's very, 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 very difficult for that precedent to be broken. So what the Jews are hoping is going to happen here is they bring him before Gallio, the proconsul, and the proconsul will pass judgment saying that Christians can no longer preach, they can no longer teach. They're hoping that Paul and everything that he does is completely outlawed in all of the Roman government. That's what they're hoping is going to happen. So they make their case. They say, Paul is teaching things. He's teaching people to follow God in ways that are contrary to the law. And then before Paul is even able to respond to this, Gallio responds and says, yeah, this isn't my problem. Essentially, that's everything that he says. This isn't my problem. He says, if this was a matter of an actual crime, this was a matter of violence or thievery or anything like that, then absolutely I would have reason to get involved in this. But he says, I'm not going to get involved. Because at this time, Judaism is an allowable religion in the Roman government. According to Roman law, Roman society, Judaism is a religion that is allowed to be practiced. Christianity at this early stage was not seen to be a separate religion. It was seen to be a branch of Judaism. And so as a result, he simply looks at them and says, this is your problem. This is an issue that y'all need to figure out for yourselves. This is not a Roman government issue. This is a matter of what you think versus what you think. So y'all get together, you discuss it, and you figure it out for yourselves. Gallio refuses to pass judgment. In essence, setting the precedent for the gospel to continue to be preached throughout the Roman Empire. And this is, once again, God showing up, and essentially God showing just how faithful he is to his word. Because remember what he said to Paul before this, I'm with you, no one will attack you to harm you. God shows up. God shows up, and he shows just how faithful he is to his word. Because, once again, they try to silence Paul. They try to make sure that the gospel cannot go out. And God makes sure that the gospel will continue to go out. And he makes sure that Paul remains safe throughout the entire ordeal. Church, I don't know where every single individual in this room is. I do know that there are a lot of us over the past 6 months that have gone through seasons of discouragement. Some of you are probably still continuing to go through that season of discouragement. And the only thing that I can really tell you, because I can't tell you when that's going to end, and I can't really tell you what's going to cause it to end. The only thing that I can really tell you is that as a servant of the Lord, God will be an encourager to your heart. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, look, it says this. Isaiah 40 says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and they will not become weary. Church, that same encouragement, that same comfort, that is available to every servant of the Lord. We simply have to be ready to receive it. Be ready to see God give the encouragement. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't back away from it. Don't stop fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't become disconnected from the body. Do not allow yourself to stop serving the Lord. Continue serving. Continue. Remain in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and see how God uses everything that he puts in your life, how he uses himself, how he uses the church, how he uses fellowship, how he uses the fruit of the ministry, how he uses these things to bring encouragement to the hearts of his people. Because he will do that. So if you are in that season of discouragement as we go into the time of invitation this morning, if you are experiencing that discouragement, if you're going through that season of life right now, first of all, I just want to encourage you with a truth. You're not alone. And you're not alone in more ways than you would think. You're not alone in the sense of you're the only person that feels this way. You're the only person that's going through this season of life, because you're not. There are Christians all over the world. There are Christians in this very church going through seasons of discouragement right now. You are not alone in it. But if you allow yourself to become disconnected, if you allow yourself to withdraw from the body, then you will believe that. And it will make your discouragement all the worse. But you're not alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, who love you, who will pray for you, who will bear that burden with you. You have a Father in heaven who was telling you, I'm with you. You are not alone. No matter how bad the situation, no matter how deep the discouragement, doesn't matter how bad it is, how awful it is, if you feel like it's never going to end, God is still with you in it, and he will bring you through it. Do not isolate yourself from God. Do not isolate yourself from his church. Continue to serve him. Continue to fellowship. Continue to stay connected with brothers and sisters in Christ. And see how God brings encouragement to your heart. It may not be something that comes all at once, but as we go into this time of invitation, I would invite you, take these next few moments and simply seek the Lord. Seek his encouragement directly. come to him and say, God, I'm discouraged. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I don't know what your situation is, but whatever your situation is, bring it before the Lord and say, God, this is what I'm facing. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm feeling. I feel discouraged. I feel cut off. Bring that to the Lord and allow him to remind you with just a very simple truth. I'm with you. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, he's still with you. God is not done working, church. He's not done working in this world. He's not done working in this nation. He's not done working in this church. He's not done working in individuals. God is still working. He is still moving. Do not allow a season of discouragement to get the victory of trying to bring you out of fellowship with his body and out of fellowship with him. Because God is better than that. He is mightier than that. So however the Lord is speaking to you this morning, whatever you need to do, take a few moments and just go before the Lord and seek that connection, seek that fellowship with him, to be reminded that you're not alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that even in the midst of discouragement and trials and seasons of pain and loss, that God, you are still there. You are still with us. And God, with everything that has happened over these past 6 months, I know that we could probably all use just a reminder that you're with us. As your servants, you still are with us. You still love us. You're still using us. You're still working in us. So Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that today. Speak to hearts and minds all over this room, all over this world. And just remind us, Father, that you're with us, that you love us. And give us the strength and the boldness to continue to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.